Our text today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes 6, verses 1 through 6. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? Those who pursue the things in this world, whether fame, fortune, family, or fun, as the source of their happiness, often think that the hardest part is simply getting and holding the things that they want. And so all effort is expended in how to get what one wants. And once one has it, how to keep it. As we shall see from our text today, it is not quite that simple, as both Scripture and the experience of countless multitudes will attest. For it is one thing to obtain what you want. It is another thing altogether to enjoy what you have obtained. What good, I ask, does it do to gain the whole world and then to sadly confess on your deathbed that you did not find a lasting joy, peace, or satisfaction in all that you gained? And why was there no lasting joy, peace, or satisfaction? Because you did not know how to enjoy all that you have in this life. Dear ones, it is not only necessary for those who are millionaires to hear this message from the Holy Spirit through the pen of King Solomon. It is necessary for all of us to know how to enjoy what the Lord gives us, whether we have much or whether we have little. In the final analysis, it is not really how much we have of this earth's possessions that matters, but rather how do we enjoy what we have of this earth's possessions that matters. What does Solomon say is necessary in order for us to enjoy the outward blessings of this life? Well, we need to understand and practice these three truths found in our text. First, the Lord gives riches and honor. In Ecclesiastes 6, verses 1 through 2a. Second, the Lord gives the power to enjoy riches and honor. In Ecclesiastes 6. 2b. And third, the soul must be filled with good to enjoy riches and honor. Ecclesiastes 6, verses 3 through 6. So let us consider how we enjoy the blessings of this life. Not how do we get them, but how do we enjoy them? First of all, then, the Lord gives riches and honor. Look with me again at Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 through 2a. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. There's a common thread in chapter 6 that ties together what was begun in the last section of chapter 5. That common thread is outward riches in this world. In the last section of chapter 5, you'll recall that the Holy Spirit clarified three foundational truths about riches. How are we to view riches? Well, first, money in and of itself cannot satisfy our soul. Second, money, however, is. I'll go back to the second one, that was the third one. Money can and has often been used to the great harm of people. That's the second thing we learned from the previous section. And third, money, however, is a gift of God given to us for our enjoyment. As long as the Lord Himself is our first love and our chief joy. In this section of chapter 6, the emphasis shifts from one question to another question. From how we are to view riches to how we are to enjoy riches. Solomon begins by stating, as he often does, that what he now lays before us is not an observation he has learned from a textbook or from a story that someone else related to him, but this is an observation he has learned from his own experience. When he says, I have seen, in Ecclesiastes 6:1. Solomon is not an ivory tower philosopher who writes only for the academics of the world. Solomon comes to us as the preacher, teaching us a philosophy that is grounded not only in the Bible, but is grounded in experience and practical Christian living as well. A philosophy that is based upon what we experience in the trials of life as well as in the abundant blessings of life. Solomon also notes in verse 1 that what he observed was viewed as an evil or tragedy from the perspective of the worldly person whose heart is set upon the things of this world. But although what he is about to divulge is tragic in some sense, at least to the worldly minded, it likewise, Solomon says, is common. It's common to those whose life and reason for living is all wrapped up in this world. This is not, Solomon says, an exceptional person that he unfolds before us here, but one that is very common. In fact, we may, if we look hard enough, we may even see ourselves to a greater or a lesser degree in this person as well. Solomon begins to describe this person whose heart is set upon the things of this world. Here is one, Solomon says, that has riches, wealth, and honor. and has, in fact, more than enough of them to find happiness, if that's what happiness depended upon. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 2, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanted nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. So this person's problem is not that he or she does not have enough in this world to be happy. Problem is not that this person does not have enough to be comfortable and more than comfortable in this world. This person has more than just the necessities, the bare necessities of life. This person has the comforts of life in abundance as well. For those of us who think that if only we had all that we desire, we would in fact be happy, Solomon presents such a person as a case study. Here is a person who has money, who has honor, the applause of others, who has all the comforts that this world has to offer, but he or she does not find happiness in all the comforts of this life. Something is missing. What is missing? Well, the first thing that is missing is this. This man does not understand or act as though God is the one who has given to him his riches, wealth, and honor. Either he has never known that God is the source of all his blessings, or he has forgotten or denied the Lord as the giver of all the blessings that he has in this life. Dear ones, the first truth to know and to practice in your life, if you would enjoy the blessings of this life, is this. God has given to you everything that you have, without exception. He is the giver of all, not some, but all good gifts. We read in James chapter 1, verse 17, confirmation of this truth, so that we see that Solomon and James are saying the same thing. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's from God. God is the giver, not of some good gifts, not of most good gifts, but of every good gift. Whether it is a gift in its initial stage, you might say the raw material, or whether it's a gift in its completed stage, the finished product, it is God's gift to you. Therefore, do not rob him of his glory. Do not steal the credit and reward yourself with the honor that is due unto him. If you do, you will never enjoy the blessedness of that gift. You'll never enjoy that gift. For the gift, dear ones, cannot be enjoyed apart from enjoying the giver, the true giver of that gift. We must always keep that in mind. We cannot enjoy anything in this life apart from enjoying the giver of that good gift. If we separate them, we will not find joy in the gift. If we unite them, we will find joy in the gift. James says in chapter 1, verse 17, and Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 6:2, the same truth. Give credit to whom credit is due. God. People at times may even grant to God some role in giving to them the talent, the raw talent, or the opportunity to gain riches and honor, but are quick to add that it was their own ingenuity, their own creativity, their own hard work and perseverance that completed what God had initially given to them. God gave me the raw material, but I developed it and brought it to the place where I should be honored for the completed product. Dear ones, it may be true that you have had to work hard to get to where you are in life and to gain what you have accomplished in life. That may be absolutely true. Perhaps what you have was not handed down to you or set before you on a silver platter. That may be true. So what? What does that matter? Do you believe that the hard work, the diligence, the wise decisions, or the steadfast perseverance are any less God's gift to you? If you do, you are just as guilty of robbing God of His glory, which uniquely belongs to Him, as the thief that breaks into your house and perseveres and overcomes various obstacles and robs you of your computer, your television, your jewelry that is there. From start to finish, are you thankful to the Lord for everything that you have? I'm not talking here about a mere outward thankfulness to God. Thankfulness, dear ones, must begin inwardly in the soul where our hearts are broken before the Lord at the bounty of His blessings to us, where our hearts weep over how gracious God has been to we who are so undeserving of the least blessing in this life. Thankfulness, dear ones, begins with recognizing our own wretchedness before God, our own corruption, and the condemnation that we deserve due to our sin against a holy and a good God. And then and only then can we begin to enjoy and to appreciate even the least crumb that falls from the table of God's providence, or the least sip of cool water that quenches our thirst on a hot day. Dear ones, if thankfulness does not begin there, you will not be thankful to the Lord. You will rather act as though what you have is simply what you deserve, or simply what you have worked so hard to gain. The end result will be that you will not, and you can count on it, you will not enjoy anything you have because you are looking for joy in some perishable object in this world rather than in the giver of every good and perfect gift. Dear ones, I repeat it again. You cannot enjoy the gift if you do not enjoy the giver. God will not allow you to do so. He will not allow you to enjoy it. He will restrain you from enjoying it. The ability to enjoy the things of this world is not in you nor in the object. The ability to enjoy the things of these in this world is from God. Let me also briefly point out here that God not only gives every good and perfect gift to those who trust Him, love Him, and obey Him, but also gives every good and perfect gift to those who forget Him, ignore him, reject him, and even hate him. This person spoken of here by Solomon is not a righteous man. He's a wicked man. And yet it says clearly that it is God who has given him, God who has given him riches and wealth and honor. You see, dear ones, the Lord is kind and merciful to all, whether to the godly or to the ungodly, as we see in Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. In other words, you'll begin imitating your father. The family characteristic will be evident in the children, that God does even these things to those who hate him. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. In fact, it is on the basis of God's undeserved kindness in providing the things of this life, even to the ungodly, that the Lord appeals to them to repent of their sin and to come to him in faith, as we find in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So the Lord speaks to the ungodly. The goodness God has shown to you, who are wicked and ungodly, leads you to repentance. Remember that James did not say that some good and perfect gifts come from heaven above. To the contrary, he says that every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above. This indeed has the effect of aggravating the sin of those who harden their hearts against the Lord in not giving glory to him for the many kind and good gifts that person has received from the Lord. When we receive so much from the Lord and we are not thankful, our hearts are not in some kind of neutral state or mere indifference state. Our hearts become hardened. Our hearts are either going to be softened by the good gifts God gives to us, or they're going to be hardened according to the good gifts that God gives to us. When we are thankful, when we are looking to him who has given us these good gifts, our hearts will be broken before him. Our hearts will be soft and tender before him. But when we are unthankful, when we consider what we do not have but want, when we are indifferent, despondent to the things that we have rather than being thankful, our hearts are calloused before the Lord. Those who continue in unbelief and rebellion in refusing to give God the credit for all his good gifts will not only suffer misery upon the earth, but will suffer misery forever in hell. When the many good gifts that people have received here upon the earth are taken from them at death, they will finally receive what they justly deserve for their many sins and transgressions against the most holy, wise, and good God, everlasting torment. That's always the backdrop against which we appreciate and are thankful for the things that we have from the Lord, because we know what we deserve: everlasting torment. And so even the least crumb that falls from the table, and even the least sip of water, is a blessing that we do not deserve and in which we rejoice. Dear ones, receive the gift today. Receive the gift of all gifts that is offered to you in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the joy of man's desiring. Every good and perfect gift we receive here upon the earth pales in comparison to our Savior, who gives forgiveness and joy and peace and everlasting life. Our second main point, if we would know how to enjoy the blessings of this life, we must also learn this truth. The Lord gives the power to enjoy riches and honor. In Ecclesiastes 6, 2b, that is the latter part of verse 2, it says, "Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease." Solomon now moves to consider another key that unlocks the door to enjoying the blessings of this life. Not only must we understand and practice in our life the truth that the Lord gives us riches and honor, but we must also understand and practice in our life the truth that the Lord likewise grants to us the power, the ability, the circumstances, and the opportunities to enjoy the blessings of this life. For one may have all of the wealth in the world, but if he does not have the power from God to enjoy it, he will only aggravate the misery that he has in this world. He can see his wealth with his eyes. He can touch his wealth with his hands. He can spend his wealth, but he cannot enjoy his wealth. In some circumstances, Solomon says that a stranger, in Ecclesiastes 6, verse 2, the latter part of that verse, a stranger through stealth or force eats of all that this man has acquired. Whether the inability of this man to enjoy his riches is due to something outside of himself, whether it's due to his poor health, his bad marriage, his wicked lifestyle, or to a stranger, or whether the inability of this man to enjoy his riches is due to something within himself, his unbelief, or his rebellion against the Lord, Solomon states that it is God that gives the power to enjoy the blessings of this life. It is not the blessing itself that conveys the power to enjoy it. It is not the person himself or herself that conveys the power to enjoy it. It is God alone that conveys the power to enjoy the blessings of this life. What an important truth to ever keep in mind if we are to enjoy the blessings of this life. It's not only the fact that the blessings come from God, but the power to enjoy those blessings comes from God as well. You see, dear ones, it is one thing for a covetous person who does not have wealth, like many of us, to love it, to crave it, to dream about it, and to work day and night to obtain it at whatever sacrifices that must be made. That covetous person in that position may be greatly disappointed in never getting what he or she wants. However, how much greater the disappointment and misery of one who has gained so much of what he or she wants in this world, but does not have the power from God to enjoy it. Here we see that not only does the Lord give to us all that we have, but as well the ability and the grace to enjoy what we have. And without that grace given to us by God, all that we have will only add to our disappointment in this life, our misery in this life, without that grace. Solomon says that from the vantage point of one who is worldly minded, one who lives under the sun, this is vanity and emptiness. It is though this man can eat of all the delicacies of this world and that this world has to offer, but he has no taste buds to enjoy them. Such wealth is for nothing. It would in fact be better not to have that wealth than to have it and not be able to enjoy it. Thus to the worldly man that's in view here, this is an evil disease, according to Ecclesiastes 6, chapter 6, verse 2, the latter part of verse 2. This is a sore plague to hope for joy in riches and to find no enjoyment in riches or in anything else in which we place our joy. Dear ones, let us never forget that it is not simply having a husband or wife that brings joy. It is not simply having children that brings joy. It is not simply having good health that brings joy. It is not simply having a good job that brings joy. It is not simply having a beautiful home that brings joy. It is not simply having an abundance of money that brings joy. It is not simply having a degree after your name that brings joy. It is not simply having the respect of others that brings joy. It is not simply having anything in this world that brings joy. We will be seeking and not finding if we think that is the case. We will be eating but not tasting if we think that is the case. We'll be seeing but not able to embrace what we see, if we think that is the case. For it is God alone who gives the power to enjoy the blessings of this life. And if the power or grace to enjoy the blessings of this life comes, dear ones, from God alone, as surely as the blessing itself comes from God alone, why are we not daily looking to Him? Why are we not daily looking to Him to give us not only blessings, but the power to enjoy those blessings in this life? Why are we looking, dear ones, to the earthly blessing itself as if the earthly blessing had the power to convey joy? Why are we, as it were, worshiping, therefore, the earthly blessing? For if we are looking for the joy to come or the power to come from the earthly blessing or joy to be found in the earthly blessing, we are worshiping it, in effect. Why are we worshiping the earthly blessing as if it had the power to give us joy? Misery and futility will only come from acting as though all we have to do is to possess the earthly blessing in order to enjoy it. No, no, 1,000 times no. Solomon says, in effect, the pathway to enjoying the blessings of this life is to know and live out in your life that God gives you every blessing to enjoy, and that God alone gives you the power to enjoy every blessing. Without that power from God to enjoy the blessings of this life, it will be like having legs but not able to walk. Having arms but not able to embrace a loved one. Having ears but not able to hear. Having those blessings will not, in and of itself, bring joy apart from the power and the grace of God to enjoy them. Our third and final main point. How are we to enjoy the blessings of God? That's the question. Well, the third answer to that question is the soul must be filled with good to enjoy riches and honor. Consider with me Ecclesiastes 6, verses 3 through 6. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? In this section, the futility of this man who has it all but cannot enjoy it is compared to a child that dies in the womb and never lives to see the light of day. Solomon now adds to the blessings of this man and supposes that he has 100 children with whom to spend his life in Ecclesiastes 6:3. That's a lot of children. Basically, figurative. 100, 1,000, various multiples of 10 are very often used in a figurative sense. So, basically what Solomon's saying here, he has a lot of children. He's not alone. He has his life to share with a large family, to enjoy even a large family. He not only has riches and honor, he has a lot of children that will pass on his name through their posterity. I know it is hard for many to believe that having many children would be viewed as a blessing when in this age children are viewed as being a curse rather than a blessing, as being an interruption to our dreams rather than being a part of our dreams, as being a hindrance to our self-fulfillment rather than promoting our self-fulfillment, as being a dishonor rather than being an honor to us. That's the kind of culture we live in, all the negatives that I just mentioned. That wasn't true, though, in the days which Solomon wrote. 100 children, people could only hope, wish that they had 100 children. Probably not the same woman. But I mean, just the idea of having many children was a blessed thought to the people of God. Furthermore, Solomon even supposes this man to live many years, according to Ecclesiastes 6:3. In fact, Solomon again uses figurative language when he supposes this man to live not just 1,000 years, but according to Ecclesiastes 6:6, 2,000 years. What more could one have asked for in order to find joy in this life than riches, a large family, and a long life? Because many people might argue that the reason that one does not find joy and happiness in life is not that he doesn't have riches, but he just doesn't have enough time to spend it. He doesn't have enough time to enjoy it. Okay, Solomon says, Let's make him live 2,000 years. He's not going to find what he's looking for because the length of his days is not the issue. That's not the problem. The problem is that he does not see God as the giver of all good gifts, and he does not look to God as the one who grants the power to enjoy the gifts that are given. From the perspective of the worldly-minded person whose life consists of only living under the sun, one could not hope to have much more than what Solomon here says. And yet without the power to enjoy what he has, he is worse off as to the vanity and futility that he experiences in his life, the disappointments, the misery that he has in his life, than the child that dies in the womb, according to Ecclesiastes 6:3. Solomon now describes the circumstances of the child that dies in the womb in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. First, the child that dies in the womb cometh in vanity because he does not reach the point of a live birth. Second, the child that dies in the womb departeth in darkness because he dies in obscurity. Third, the child that dies in the womb, his name shall be covered with darkness because no one will know him in this life. Fourth, the child that dies in the womb hath not seen the sun or experienced any other earthly delight because the darkness of the mother's womb is his final resting place. Fifth, the child that dies in the womb hath not known anything in the outside world by way of learning or experience, by way of trial or blessing, because his earthly existence is limited to what he experiences in the small protective room of his mother's womb. Some may want to imply from this description that a child in the womb does not have the ability to think at all when it says that the child has not known anything. That's not the point that Solomon is making here at all. The point simply is that a child in the womb does not have knowledge of the outside world. Dear ones, the fact that a child can be filled with the Holy Spirit, as was John the Baptist, according to Luke 1:15, and can leap for joy in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth, as we even read today in Luke 1:41, is certainly one that lives and even can be saved by God's grace even while in the mother's womb. But Solomon says that this child that dies in his mother's womb, even with all of those particular things just mentioned, the child that dies in his mother's womb is even better off than the man that is rich and has many children and lives a long life. Why? Because the child has rest and peace from the misery of this man, the misery that this man experiences, who has the blessings of this life but cannot enjoy them. The child has rest while the man has continual restlessness over his inability to find a lasting joy and happiness. Furthermore, the man who has riches, a large family, and a long life ends up at the same place as the child that dies in the womb, death. They both end up at the same place, death. There are no advantages that his wealth, family, or long life offer him over the child that dies in the womb if he cannot enjoy what he has. In fact, as Solomon says, he's worse off. The third and final truth that Solomon presents is necessary to enjoy the blessings of this life is that the soul of a man must be first filled with good, The soul of a man must first be filled with good for him to enjoy the good all around him. There must be that implanted goodness, the grace of God working in a man's life before he can enjoy the good all around him. When it says in Ecclesiastes 6:3, and his soul, speaking of this man, this covetous man, one thing he was lacking, and his soul be not filled with good. His soul. Not that he didn't have many good things about him, but his soul was not filled with good. You see, dear ones, as we've said, joy doesn't come from the object. It doesn't come from the possession. It doesn't come from the person. It doesn't come as a source from anything in this life. Joy comes from God, and God places it in the soul of man so that even that joy is able to be manifested when those things about him are taken away. That joy, that peace, and that contentment that God gives is something that God places in the soul of man so that he finds reason to rejoice even in the most difficult and trying circumstances. If one would enjoy the blessings of this life and see good in this life, he must know that God is the giver of all good gifts that he has. He must know that God alone gives the power to enjoy all the good gifts that he has. And finally, he must receive. He must receive the good gift of Christ into his soul. The best gift of God himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Without a man or woman's soul being changed by the grace of God so that the good work of the Holy Spirit leads him to embrace by faith alone the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never have the power to enjoy the many good gifts that he has from the Lord. Until Jesus Christ is, dear ones, our chief joy, our first love, and our reason for living, all the things in this world will never satisfy. When we as Christians, dear ones, stray from Christ, how often we have likewise known correspondingly the removal of the power to enjoy the blessings of this life. When our hearts are far away from the Lord likewise, by way of his discipline, his chastening, removes the enjoyment in our hearts of the things of this world. And I mean true enjoyment, a lasting enjoyment. Dear ones, if you wonder today, where has the joy of the Lord gone in your life? If you wonder, why do I not enjoy the many blessings that I have in this life? I ask you, have you forgotten who is the giver of all these blessings and poured out your heart in thankfulness for his undeserved mercy? I ask you, have you forgotten that the blessings of this life cannot bring joy all by themselves? I ask you, have you forgotten that it is God who gives the power to enjoy the blessings of this life? And I ask you, have you forgotten that the good gift of Christ in your soul as your chief joy and first love is absolutely necessary to see and to enjoy the blessings of this life? The reason this rich man did not see any good in his life, as it said of him in Ecclesiastes 6:6, is because his soul was not filled with good, according to Ecclesiastes 6:3. If our soul is not filled with good, we'll not see good. Simple as that. I closed today, dear ones, with a question. Not an original question. A question that was upon the lips of the prophet Isaiah. when he says in Isaiah 55:2, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Why do you spend your money? Why do you seek joy from these things, expecting that they will bring you the joy and peace and contentment and happiness that you desire?" The answer and the invitation is this from the same prophet. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." If we are not enjoying the many blessings and good gifts that the Lord has given to us in this life, we need to take inventory. For the Lord has told us how we are to enjoy those good gifts and blessings. Heed the invitation of the Lord today. Come unto Him. You do not need wealth and riches in order to approach the Lord and to enjoy what you do have in this life. You need to come and find that He is the best gift. That He is our portion, our chief portion, our chief inheritance that we have in this life. And He Himself then will grant to us the joy or the power to enjoy the blessings of this life. Let us stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee today for Thy word. O Lord, will not return void, but it will accomplish that whereunto Thou hast sent it. Lord, Thy word will go forth as a hammer to crush our stubborn and our hard hearts. Thy word will go forth to apply its healing ointment to our broken hearts. We praise Thee, our God, that Thou art so forbearing and patient with us in growing and learning of Thee. And even as our Savior so patiently endured the weaknesses, the doubts, the unbelief, the sins of His apostles, O Lord, Thou dost continue to show us the same kind of forbearance. And that's not, O Lord, a reason for us to rebel against Thee. It's not a reason when we see such kindness to turn our backs upon Thee, to harden our hearts against Thee, but, O Lord, to be broken before Thee and to seek Thy face. For, O Lord, if we do harden our hearts at such kindness, what will it take and what will we have to experience in order to be broken before Thee? Only Thou dost know. But we pray, our Father, that Thou wilt use even these truths today to humble us, to make us a thankful people, to come to Thee as the giver of all good gifts, and to look to Thee as the one alone who supplies the power to enjoy gifts. And to receive, O Lord, the best gift, that good gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may enjoy all that He has given to us in this life. We ask, Lord, all of these things in Thy name. Amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.